Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 19 through 30 this morning. Acts chapter 11, 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. As you taught us that it's the bread of life for us, that you are the bread of life. This is your word, and we are to eat it. We are to take it as our nourishment for our spiritual lives. That without it we starve. Without it we die. Father, we come this morning to hear from your word. We need to hear from you, Father. And so we trust in you by your grace, by your spirit to work in our hearts that whatever might hinder us from hearing from you, that you will take those barriers away. And God, you will speak directly to us. That you would give us the grace to respond in faith and obedience, Father. Lord, we love you, and we are trusting this time in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last time we were in the book of Acts, we saw the conversion of the first Gentile, the first non-Jewish convert to Christ. If we use Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as an outline for the book of Acts, we can see that Luke is showing us the steady progression of the Lord's plan. He tells his apostles in Acts 1, 8 that after they received the Holy Spirit to empower them to do the work, to build his church, he lays out how they will do it. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We saw in chapter 2, at Pentecost, the first step of that, Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles, and Peter preached, and 3,000 came to faith that day, and a great work began in Jerusalem. Then persecution came in chapter 7 with the martyrdom of Stephen, and many believers had to flee Jerusalem to save their lives. But they took the gospel with them, and as they spread into Judea and Samaria, we see the next stage of Acts 1:8 being completed. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Then, with the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, through the witness of the Apostle Peter, we see the start of that last stage, witnessing to the ends of the earth. So then, after the conversion of the first Gentile convert, we now turn to our next passage from Acts, where Luke shares with us how the mission to the ends of the earth expands with the establishment of the church of Antioch. And what's important about the church in Antioch is that it will gradually become the base of operations for world missions. We'll see in chapter 13 that this will be Paul's sending church for his missionary journeys. But in looking at this passage, I believe what we see is Luke trying to emphasize, as he has throughout this book, how the expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles was accomplished completely by God and His grace. He's giving us evidence here of God's working. It says, Luke gives us in verse 23, he mentions the evidence of the grace of God. He's giving us evidence of God's working. There are things happening in this passage that are clearly evidences of God's wonderful hand, His wonderful grace accomplishing His purposes. So, I want to take the remainder of our time this morning to point out these examples of God's grace to you, to help us understand what we need to be looking for. We need to see what we need to be looking for in our lives and in our church as we look to God to fulfill His purposes in us. He's demonstrating His grace as He established the church in Antioch and worked through these people. And we need to see these examples here and as things we need to be looking for in our lives and in our church as God is working in us, accomplishing His purposes. So the first one we see there are trials. Trials are evidence of the grace of God. Trials are evidence of the grace of God. Let's look there and let's get a little bit of context here. We see there in verse 19 that Luke refers back to the events of chapter 7, explaining how, again, believers had to flee Jerusalem to save their lives from persecution after the martyrdom of Stephen. In chapter 8, it spoke of those who fled to places throughout Judea and Samaria. And we find out here that some went even further. They went outside of Palestine, the land of the Jews. Some went to Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon, just north of Israel. Others went to the island of Cyprus, which is about 65 miles off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea, northeast of Israel. Then finally, we see that some went to Antioch, the city of Antioch, which is even further north in modern-day Syria. Now, Antioch at this time was the third most important city in the Roman Empire, after Rome itself and Alexandria, which is in North Africa. Antioch had a population of 500,000 people, and it was very diverse. There were Greeks there, since the city was established by a Greek general under the reign of Alexander the Great. There were Romans there, since Rome now ruled this area of the world and had made Antioch the capital of the Syrian province. But there were also a large number of Jews and other ethnic groups from Persia, India, and even China, since there was a promise of equal citizenship there. If you were a foreigner, that you could go to that city and there was a promise that you could be a citizen. You could have equal citizenship there. So you had people from different parts of the world coming to this place. So it was a diverse, cosmopolitan type city. And just like in chapter 8, the believers who fled to Antioch took the gospel with them and they shared their faith. However, they only shared it with other Jews at first. They still had that struggle. Gentiles were still considered them unclean, And so they did not reach out to them as they did their fellow Jewish brothers. However, then we see in verse 20 that some men came to Antioch who were from Cyprus and Cyrene. That means that they were originally from those places before coming to Jerusalem, where they became believers, perhaps at Pentecost. And then, of course, the persecution came, and they had to flee for their lives. And so they went to Antioch, and they start preaching. But not just to Jews this time. These that came, who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, they came and they also preached to Greeks. Verse 21 tells us that the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with the believers as they shared with these Greeks, these Gentiles. And a great number of people believed the gospel, and they turned to the Lord. And what we see here, folks, is the evidence of God's grace, and we see it in two ways. First, we see, once again, God taking something bad and using it for good. The believers would not have scripted it this way. They would not have asked God to bring hardship and persecution down on them to force them to leave Jerusalem in order to come to Antioch to preach the gospel. They wouldn't have asked for that, but that's what happened. And you've heard me say many times, folks, God oftentimes takes us through trials in order to accomplish His wonderful good for us and through us. And God is never limited by our circumstances. And that is one of the many lessons from the book of Acts. God seems to sometimes even set some opposition up, just so he can demonstrate His sovereign rule over His plan and His people. So if you need any reminders today, folks, if you need any reminders, don't lose heart. Trust in the Lord. He is always faithful. I don't know what kind of trials everyone in here is going through, although I do know some. My prayer for you today is that you will have the faith, that you will have the faith to trust that God is in control and respond in faith, respond with obedience like these believers did in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. You don't know what wonderful blessings are there for you in the midst of your trials if you will just trust your Lord and Savior and be obedient to Him. Don't focus on the problem. Focus on the Lord in the midst of your problems and see what He will do. That's what they did. And that brings us to another sign or evidence of God's grace. The witnessing these believers did. Lord knows we need God's grace to do that. Many of us experience great fear when it comes to sharing our faith. We fear upsetting people and making them mad. But we have the example of these believers here to inspire us. Here they are running for their lives because of their faith. And what do? They share their faith some more. Why would they do that? Why would they, after having to flee because of their faith, go somewhere else and lay themselves out for the possibility of more persecution? Why would they do that? Because they believe the gospel. They believe the truth of the gospel. They believed that people who died without Christ spent an eternity in hell in payment for their sins. And they feared the Lord, and they trusted Him, and knew He had commanded them to be His witnesses. Acts 1:8. And they had examples like the apostles and Stephen, who had suffered greatly for their faith. And I pray, folks, I pray that we will possess these things and show evidence of God's grace in our lives by the proof of our witnessing of our faith. That's how the church grew in the New Testament, folks. Not just the apostles preaching. They did their preaching. But it was everyday folks, lay people, going out and sharing their faith day to day to their family, their neighbors, whoever would listen. That's how the church grew. Do we want these pews filled? It's going to come the same way from you and me, all of us, sharing our faith. That's how we will grow, or we won't grow. A third evidence of God's grace comes in verses 22 through 25. News of these Gentiles coming to faith reaches the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So they send Barnabas to Antioch to investigate. Barnabas has already been mentioned a couple times in the book of Acts. He was first mentioned in chapter 5 as an example of one of the believers who gave sacrificially by selling a piece of land that he owned and giving it to the apostles. Then he's mentioned again as the one who welcomes Paul into the church in Jerusalem when no one else would. It's that kind of thing that earned him the nickname Barnabas, because it means son of encouragement. So now, the mother church in Jerusalem wants to find out exactly what's going on in Antioch. And so they send Barnabas. They want to see if it's true, if it's truly of God, and to speak into it as Peter and John did when they went to investigate the work of Philip in Samaria. And we definitely see here the authority of the apostles and the church in Jerusalem being expressed. They felt like they had some right to do this, obviously. They were happy to see the church being established among the Gentiles, but they wanted it done right. They wanted it done right. And so Barnabas goes, and Barnabas is pleased with what he finds. Verse 23 says that when he arrived, he saw evidence of the grace of God. He saw some kind of evidence of God's grace working in the hearts of the believers, and we'll come back to that. But then we see in verse 24 that Luke goes on to give a further description of Barnabas, calling him a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Luke gives Barnabas a wonderful compliment, and then he tells how many others came to faith through his ministry there in Antioch. And what Luke seems to be doing here is pointing out another evidence of God's grace here in the Antioch church. And that is godly leadership. Godly leadership. When God pours out His grace, He usually provides some form of godly leadership. And the reason is because it is so important. The new believers needed someone like Barnabas to come help them. We don't know how mature these believers were who first preached to the Gentiles. They had run for their lives to avoid persecution in Jerusalem, and they had come there and preached the gospel to these Greeks, these Gentiles. But we don't know if they could have run a church or truly discipled these new believers. So Barnabas is sent, and he encourages and he strengthens the believers. He even realizes his own limitations, and in verse 25, he goes to Tarsus and finds Paul and brings him back to Antioch to help him. And that's really godly leadership, folks. It really takes a godly, humble man to realize his need for help and to go seeking after it. Especially when you're the one sent by the leaders, the apostles of the church in Jerusalem, to look into this situation. They're looking to you and expecting you to do it. But that's what Barnabas does. He says, these people need more biblical teaching, and I know just who can do it. And he goes and finds Saul of Tarsus, who we know is Paul. Folks, we need godly leaders. We need them in our church. And I don't mean just one. Yeah, you definitely need me to be godly. All right? But not just me. We need many godly people, men and women, to be the church God has called us to be. In Titus 2, in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells Titus, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God." It's Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Do you see what's happening there? Titus, who's the pastor, Paul's writing to him, and he's telling Titus the pastor that he was to teach the older men and women, and then the older men and women were to live it out, to live out the teaching, and train the younger men and women how to be godly. Folks, if God's grace is on our church, we will raise up leaders to do that. We will have leaders to do that. It's evidence of His grace. And folks, this is how we're going to grow here at Southside. We're not going to be a church that tries to entertain people. That is not what we're going to do. For the simple fact that the world can entertain people better than we can. Plus, it's not what people really need. People need the gospel. People need God's Word. People need repentance and faith. People need character and hope. And so if we are going to give them, if we're going to give them that, then we need to be maturing in our faith. We need to become a people who can lead others. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? I know some of you think, "I've never been a leader. I've always been a follower." Well, the same people who are thinking that have probably raised children. And you had to lead them. There is some point in our lives where we almost all have to be leaders in some shape or form. We need people to raise up. Do we have older men who can teach younger men in this church? And that doesn't mean just age. Just older men meaning, you know, my age, 40 and up. But it could be. It could be to someone who's 30, discipling someone who's 20. The person who's 30 is just being a believer for about 10 years longer. Who knows? Do we have older women who can teach younger women? If the answer is yes, then we should see some growth in our church. But if the answer is no, then that may be why we're not seeing more numerical growth. Maybe we're not ready. Maybe we wouldn't know what to do with new believers. Could we disciple them, or would we leave them to fend for themselves? Folks, the evidence of God's grace, as Luke states here in verse 23, will include godly leadership. As a side point to that, let me just say one other evidence of God's grace that goes along with godly leadership is godly instruction. Barnabas sees the evidence of the grace of God, but then he goes and gets Paul and brings him to help teach this church. And we know that he couldn't have found anyone better. They spend a year there in Antioch teaching and training. And let me just say, folks, that biblical instruction is extremely important. It is really our foundation. If God's grace is on us, He will give us godly instruction. And in fact, if God's grace is on us, hear me, folks, if God's grace is on us, we will love that godly instruction. We will love God's Word. We will want to hear God's Word. We will want to hear God's Word taught. If the grace of God is on us, if we have been saved, we should have a love for God's Word. And if we don't, if we are bored by God's Word, then there is a serious issue there that we need to question. We need to love godly instruction. If we love godly instruction, we won't even mind long sermons if we are getting fed with the Word of God in those sermons. If we grow tired in sermons, it may be a lack of true love for God's Word. One more evidence of God's grace on the church in Antioch comes in verses 27 through 30. It says, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Yes, we still find prophets in the New Testament. Their function is to preach and sometimes tell the future, as in the case here. Now, we're going to cover this issue more of prophets in the New Testament in chapter 21 when Agabus appears again there in chapter 21. But evidently, these prophets had proven their genuineness because when one of them, being Agabus, predicts that a severe famine was coming, Luke tells us that the church at Antioch responded. Verse 29 says that each according to his ability decided to provide help for the brothers in Judea. And they sent their gift through Barnabas and Saul. And they took it to Jerusalem to be distributed as the elders saw fit there. What we see here is another evidence of God's grace as God works in the hearts of people to turn from their sinful ways into a people of God. This is the kind of thing Barnabas noticed according to verse 23. And that evidence here is the unity and brotherly love demonstrated between two very different people. Now, I acknowledge that there were some Jews in the church in Antioch, but the context here clearly points to the idea that Gentile converts to Christ desired to give according to what he had back to the church in Judea, which was made up entirely of Jews. They even refer to the church in Judea as brothers in verse 29. And what spawns this kind of unity and brotherly love? What creates this kind of unity and brotherly love between two people so different? The Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles detested the Jews. So what happened here? I think it is an understanding of the grace of God. Jews and Gentiles are both saved by the same grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Folks, none of us in any way deserve the gift of salvation. It is totally a work accomplished and provided by God. God sent His only Son, Jesus, to be offered up as a sacrifice to pay for the guilt of our sins. It is God who raised Christ from the dead, defeating sin and death. It is God, by the Holy Spirit, that enters into a person's heart to enable him to see and desire the mercy of Christ and respond by faith. It is by the grace of God that the Savior first came to Jewish people. Not because the Jewish people were special in and of themselves, and it is by that same grace working through the circumcised Jewish church that brought the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jewish believers had demonstrated love for the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles are demonstrating that love back for their Jewish brothers. So many differences, but one very important common thread: Jesus Christ. Grace of God. And if that same grace dwells among us, then we too will demonstrate that kind of love and unity. Not a false unity where we just try to ignore our differences and peacefully coexist, but a unity grounded in our common faith and hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. If God's grace is on us, we will recognize that we are on this common journey together, and that we share the same struggles, and that we need the same help. We will understand our common struggles with sin and unbelief and seek to help each other make it through the trials of this life. That is some of what it means to be a Christian church. I hope we will be a church where we truly feel a bond of unity and love. I want to be a church where the calls and visits of the pastor are almost an afterthought, because our people are receiving so many calls and visits from one another. I want us to be a church where your needs and concerns are my needs and concerns. I want to be a church where your sin is my sin, so that if we see a brother or sister struggling, we humbly, note that word, humbly encourage and instruct. I pray that we will see the evidence of that kind of grace within our different generations. I pray that our adults and seniors will have a burden for our youth and children, and that our youth and children will respond back to that love, not with expectations of more love, but with a desire to give back to them, to their parents, to their grandparents, to their elders, with respect and responsibility. I pray that we will demonstrate the evidence of God's grace on us by calling Asian and African and European and South American believers our brothers and sisters, and be concerned about their welfare and the needs they have. Or as we mentioned earlier, maybe our Alabaman brothers and sisters, in light of the devastation they experienced this past week in these other states as well. But regardless of the form it takes, we must remember Christ's instructions to us in 1 John. In 1 John, the Apostle John says to the church, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." And over in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If we are truly in Christ, we will love and care for our brothers and sisters. And that's where we close. Luke shows us in this passage how God was continuing to advance his kingdom into all the world, beginning with the city of Antioch. He shows this through giving us evidence of God's grace. We see the evidence of persecution leading to faith preaching, godly leadership to encourage and teach new believers, and finally unity and brotherly love between different people with the common bond of grace. One final note of evidence comes in verse 26. It says that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, there's some question over whether the disciples named themselves that or whether that label was placed on them. I'm led to believe that they were labeled Christians by outsiders. And I pray that that would be the case for us. I pray we are referred to as Christians or followers of Christ because people look at us and see the evidence of God's grace on us. They see how we believe in Christ by by sharing His message with others regardless of the cost. They see the character of our leaders and how we as a church are dedicated to instruction and sound doctrine from the Scriptures. They see how our love and unity are modeled after Christ. And so they conclude that we are Christians, followers of Christ. And if we can convince people of that, we will see many convinced to follow Christ with us. And we will reach the world for Him. Let us pray.